Hey guys, this is our weekly podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We're so glad that you decided to join. We are a church family passionate about seeing people worship Jesus, grow in their faith, and serve those around them. If you would like to learn more about Cornerstone, please visit us at cornerstoneione.org, or you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
Good morning, Cornerstone. You know, I have in my notes to make sure that I release Children's Church. I almost did that this service. But normally, I forget that kind of stuff. Well, it's good to see you. Merry early Christmas. Glad to have you guys here. We just got done with the dinner theater, got that all wrapped up, and I heard it was like record time last night that it was taken down. Like from start to finish was like an hour. So thank you for everyone who showed up to make that happen and was here all week. Working on that. My name is CJ, if you don't know me. I work with the students here at Cornerstone, so teenagers and junior high and things like that. If you're new or if you need a reminder in general, I'm just going to give us a quick briefing on what we've been doing so far in this series, because we're kind of at the end of it now. We're at the end of it. In the first half, we decided that we needed to look at some fundamental things to understand what we're doing here at Cornerstone. Like, what does it mean to be the church in Ione and in Amador County? And so we looked at big stuff. Like, we looked at who God was, and we saw that he was sovereign and creator and Lord and King and Redeemer. And we looked at who we are, and we saw that we are a people who are not God. We were made good, and then we fell because we willfully sinned. And because of that, we're a people in need of redemption. We're a people in need of a savior. And then we see that the Bible is kind of this story of redemptive history, of how God is redeeming back to himself a people out from that people that sinned and fell. And those redeemed people who gather together to worship the God that we described in the first half of the series is called the church. That's who we are. We're the church. We're the gathered people of God, ready to worship, ready to serve. And now we're in the second half of this series where we're kind of zooming in on us specifically. So we laid all that bedrock, and now we're looking at what does it mean for Cornerstone to be the gathered people of God in Amador County? What does it mean for Cornerstone to be the church in Ione? And Pastor Brian, he's been using this illustration of like a bowl of batter, and there's like three blades that are continually mixing through that batter. They are to worship, to grow, and to love. And so at all times, the church needs to be having those three things going through it, and those three things need to be working themselves out into our lives and also the community around us. And now we're focusing on almost the very last part of love. So the last two sermons that Pastor Brian's preached have opened up for us what the Bible has to say about love theologically, doctrinally. We got a good look at how the Bible defines love, what it is. And now my job is to apply those two sermons to us. And so if you haven't heard those two sermons, they're really important for this morning. So I would go back and listen to those. I hope there's still something, if you haven't, that you can get from this morning. But you definitely need to do that. Now, it's interesting that I was tasked with applying love. So I was just telling Brian in our office this morning, the Sunday school class with the teenagers, recently they've been going through the fruits of the Spirit. Quentin House has been teaching on that. And there was one week that we were in there, and he said, which one of these do you think that you all struggle with the most? And this is just me being honest, okay? So be nice to me. I'm up here bearing my soul to you all. And I started thinking about that, and I was like, you know what? I think it's love. I think that I struggle to love rightly the most out of all of them. I to be honest, I don't struggle too much with faith. I'm confident in what I believe. I'm assured in what I believe. And I think because of that, my hope is maybe a little bit more natural for me. But loving people, that's hard. That's like the gritty work of the Christian life, is loving people. And I think that I'm definitely not the best person to be talking about this, but it's just funny how the Holy Spirit works. Like, one week I'm realizing in a Sunday school class that I'm bad at loving people, and then the next week I'm being asked to talk about how to love people. So I wanted to share that with you guys this morning. I'm going to pray, and then we will get started. Father, thank you for the sermons that have come before this one. Thank you for your word being opened up for us. Thank you for truth being illuminated to us by your Holy Spirit. I pray that we would have those things fresh on our mind, that we would have your word fresh on our mind this morning when we consider what it looks like to love people. And I pray that our definition of love is not defined by anything from our culture or our world or weird pop psychology or anything like that, but that we derive our definition of love squarely from your word. I pray this as we go into this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so like I said, today is about application. So I'm going to try and focus on that, but it's really difficult for me because I like to focus on other parts of sermons more often. And so what I'd like to do is at least start this morning by kind of grounding us in God, okay? Because we're going to talk a lot about us, but I want to make sure we don't focus on us too much. I want to make sure that we're grounded in who God is. And so part of the study for this sermon, for me, looked like going through kind of church history and seeing how have people talked about this topic throughout the ages, right? And I saw that there was different ways and at different places people kind of spoke about God's love differently. So sometimes a theologian or a pastor or just a Christian would talk about his love under the umbrella of like his moral excellencies. It would fall under that umbrella. And sometimes a writer or something would use it synonymously with God's goodness. So his love and his goodness are often used synonymously in older writings. Jonathan Edwards, he used the word charity basically synonymously and sometimes definitely synonymously with God's love. And that's something that was helpful for me looking back on all this. But the thing that we need to catch is that all of the writers who talked about this, leading all the way back to the apostles and Jesus himself, were really clear about one thing. And that's that anything that is loving or good or morally excellent is coming from God. He is the source of that love, not us. All good things are coming from the Father. And this was the case. So there's a Puritan, his name's Stephen Charnock. I think I'm saying that right. Stephen Charnock, and he wrote extensively on the attributes of God. I love his work on this topic. And a couple of the illustrations or the things that he paints for us in our minds, I wanted to share with you this morning. And the first one is that he compares God to the sun, right? The big star in our solar system. He compares God to that sun. And he says that any loving thing that we do or any good act that we do is just like a little spark coming off of that sun. But really, the sun is the source of any of those sparks that we see anywhere else. And then another illustration that he uses is that of like this infinitely huge and well-supplied fountain of water. And he said that anything that we do that is loving or good or kind to others are just like these little sips off of that fountain that is overflowing with love. And so I just wanted to get our minds kind of grounded there this morning that God is the source of the love that we are going to be talking about. So with that framework laid, and definitely with the last two sermons that you need to go listen to, okay? I'm going to say that a couple times. You need to hear the rest of the series because the whole point is that it's been building on itself. So with those things, I want us to look at Cornerstone specifically and how Cornerstone is loving people. We're going to look at this under two different categories, loving people who are outside the church, loving people who are inside the church. So we're looking very generally. And then within those categories, we're going to look at how we love people spiritually and how we love people practically, which I understand there's a lot of overlap, okay? This is just to help us think about these topics and provide some clarity. So examples of how Cornerstone is loving people outside of the church practically, I'm going to go to one of my favorite ones, and that's Wood Angels. I don't know if you guys know what Wood Angels is, but it's this organization that is located in Pioneer in Amador County that helps keep people supplied with firewood all winter long. Okay, so they have a screening process where they find people who are either unable physically to get firewood or unable financially to get firewood, and firewood is their source of heat. Like, they don't have, you know, gas or propane heaters that they can just turn on. Like, they need that firewood to actually live through the winter. And so Cornerstone has partnered with this organization called Wood Angels. And we've done multiple days where we go out there and we just deliver a ton of firewood to people. They have it all chopped and ready to go. They need someone to deliver it. We go up there and we do that. And now we actually have like a little satellite situation going on where we keep a small supply of firewood on hand at Cornerstone. And they let us know, hey, there's people in your area that need firewood. Can you take that out to them? And we check that off the list, and then they bring us down some firewood from Pioneer. So Cornerstone is working to help love people practically by keeping them warm through winter. Then we partner with the Amador County Interfaith Food Bank. So we work closely with them. We have a member that I believe is on the board at the food bank. And so we're working with them to keep Amador County fed. And I don't know the exact numbers, but the last time that I heard them, I remember that they were shocking how many people in our county, like the percentage of people in our county that actually rely on that food bank to keep them fed is incredible and sad at the exact same time. And so we work closely with them. We support them financially and with volunteers and different fundraisers throughout the years and things like that. So Cornerstone loves people practically by keeping them warm, by keeping them fed. And then this one is kind of a mix, but I've put it under the practical side. And I think this is the name of it now. It recently changed names, the Family Resource Center in Amador County. This one, I really, really like this one. This is a place where women who have unexpected pregnancies can go and they can find resources and they can find options and they can find help. And then what I like about this is that they also offer help to these men who are now fathers and have no idea what it looks like to practically even be a dad. And so now they have training and systems and mentorships that they can be a part of to learn how to maintain a family and how to be a father. And so we're keeping people warm, we're helping to keep people warm, we're helping to feed people, we're helping to give families options that are in a tight spot. And this is just a bird's eye view, right? Some of the main areas that Cornerstone is doing things like this. So there's a much longer list that we could go down. Now, how is Cornerstone loving people outside the church spiritually? Well, I think obviously like that needs to start with evangelism. So the truth, I believe, is really what's most important for anyone at any time. And we have a variety of ways that Cornerstone is doing stuff like this. So oftentimes we'll have a kids' soccer camp in the summer where we bring kids out and we play soccer with them and they have teams and they do this for like a week long. And during that time, they're hearing about the gospel. They're hearing about Jesus. These are really majority unchurched kids coming out. And so we're telling children the truth about who God is and who they are. Agape Grounds over here on the corner. That place has been so incredible to watch over the last few months because I go there often. Okay, as my wife would tell you, I go there often. And oftentimes when I go there, there are people being prayed for. And these are not people that I see at church, right? These are people from the community that I see, and they're getting prayer. I see people being evangelized there. I see Bible studies happening at picnic tables, and I see questions being answered. And so we have this like little area out there that is owned and operated by people at Cornerstone, and it's ministering to the community. There's this spiritual outlet there at Agape Grounds. Recently, or actually in the last year, I had the opportunity to be part of the Christian Club at Ione Junior High. And that was a really interesting experience. There's a lot of heartbreak. There's a lot of heartbreak in kids that are junior high age. And that was, to be honest, that was a little bit overwhelming for me because I just didn't expect the level of it that I saw there. And so I had the opportunity to pray with students and to love on students and to bring food and hang out and be a friend. And like, it's sad. So I had a junior high boy on the last day of the Christian Club before school took a break. He tried to give me $20 because he said that he appreciated that I was nice to him. Yeah. Yeah, that's sad. That's sad when a junior high boy is trying to pay someone to be nice to them. And so that's just another example of how Cornerstone is loving people spiritually out in the community. Before COVID, we had this really big, really vibrant, really robust rest home ministry where large groups of people from Cornerstone were on a rotation and they'd go up and they'd visit different rest homes on different Sundays, and they would sing hymns and they would give devotionals and they would pray with people and they'd visit with people. And for the people that are at the rest home that are Christians, that's a church coming to them, right? So they can worship with their brothers and sisters, so they're not alone. And for the people at the rest homes that aren't Christians, that's evangelism, because they're hearing the gospel. They're hearing it sung. They're hearing it taught. They're hearing it prayed. It's another way that Cornerstone is loving people in the community. And in addition to those things, one of my favorites is this. That besides the organized ways that Cornerstone is doing this, on an individual level, we all ought to be doing this, and I think the majority of us are. Like, we have people in so many different levels and capacities of the community that are Christians. I mean, we have law enforcement officers and school teachers and grocers and business owners and mechanics and whatever, right? Like, all these different areas that God in his providence has placed Christians into the community in Ione and Amador County so that they can be meeting needs both practically and spiritually for the sake of love. That's amazing. God has orchestrated all of these things. And I'm going to say this a couple of times also, that this is not exhaustive, right? Bird's eye view, in general, these are the ways that you can see Cornerstone doing these things. I'm sure that I'm not even aware of all the ways that Cornerstone is doing these things. And something else that I'd like to mention is that this idea or this concept of meeting the needs, both spiritual and physical, of people outside of the church, meeting the needs of the world, has always been a concern of Christians. So historically, you can look back, and it's Christians that are establishing hospitals. It's Christians that are building schools. It's Christians that are setting up orphanages. And that's because we go out there, and we're like, we need you to stay alive long enough so that you can hear the gospel, so you can spend eternity with us in heaven. And we want you to be educated enough so that you can read the Bible and you can teach the Bible yourself. And we set up orphanages because we're an adopted people, right? It should be second nature to us to be doing these things, to be looking out for the widows and the orphans. This has been historical. Cornerstone's not unique in this. Cornerstone's just taking its turn in church history, being obedient to Christ. Okay, so the other side of things is loving people inside of the church. What does that look like right now at Cornerstone? And there's a lot of ways that we've talked about already in this series, so some of these I'll kind of skip over. But food and meal trains, like, we love people through food at Cornerstone. Like, you're going to get some food if we love you. So when something really great happens, you're going to get a bunch of food. If something really bad happens, you're going to get a bunch of food. Because either way, we want to love you through food. And it's great. Like, when we've had babies and stuff, like, our freezer's full of meals and our fridge is full of meals, and we have people still ringing our doorbell, showing up with more meals. Like, Cornerstone loves through food. If you're moving, Cornerstone's going to show up and help you move. And I know that because I'm usually one of the ones that gets called to help you move. We will be there, and I'll make sure that people come and help me help you. And then hospitality. So I covered this in my last sermon. I'm not going to spend a lot of time there, but welcoming in the stranger, the foreigner, the oddball, the kind of weirdo, right? We're welcoming people who are different than us. That's a big deal when it comes to loving practically. This one is especially meaningful to me. So babysitting. Babysitting, like, I literally, it's like my love language right now. Like, I feel loved when people babysit for us. And the biggest way that I see this play out in my own life from where I'm sitting is on Monday nights at our small group. So our small group is not small. It's made up of a lot of young families that have a lot of kids that are all around the same age. And I think that if every kid showed up on a Monday night, we'd have somewhere between 20 and 25 kids at this small group. Well, that's not really conducive to, like, learning and prayer and encouragement for the adults, right? To have, like, that chaos swirling around us while we're trying to have a small group. So there's this group of people that have volunteered every single Monday night to come to the church while we meet in here to watch, and they watch our kids in the fellowship hall. And so they love us by allowing us that time to grow and that time to be with each other and that time to encourage each other. And I feel loved that way. Home repairs, we fix fences and we get like raccoons out of attics and stuff, and we help each other. We make sure that there's no rattlesnakes underneath tables, right, for people. Like, we've actually gotten that call at the church office. And so I think Pastor Brian had rallied some people and went out there and caught the rattlesnake. And we just make sure that people are healthy and safe and comfortable in their homes. We love them in that way practically. The sharing of resources, the sharing of equipment, the sharing of tools. A good example is that the float that we just had in the parade, like, we borrowed that from someone at Cornerstone. They lent us their trailer so that we didn't have to rent something or buy something. And that's just one little example of something that's going on all the time here. I know of cases where there's basically a stranger at the church whose car breaks down. The person just got there, and then someone lends them a car for weeks, if not months. To be honest, I was the person that needed the car. It was when I first got to Cornerstone. I think I was like 19 years old. This is before I was hired or anything. I was just living in Ione, and I had two trucks from like the 80s or something that both blew up while I was moving here, and I had no car to get to work in Jackson. And someone lent me a car, and they barely knew me. I think we had lunch like one time. And that's just like right off the bat, that's been my impression of Cornerstone, that you guys are generous, that you guys love people regardless really of how well you know them or not. So then there's loving people inside the church spiritually. And this, I really think, starts with the same thing as loving people outside the church spiritually. So those inside the church, they need the truth more than they need anything. Just like people outside the church need the truth more than they need anything. So just because you're saved doesn't mean that you need to stop hearing the truth. Doesn't mean that it ends there. So an example of this in my own life is I was a kid who did all the Christian stuff in junior high and high school, go to the youth group, student leadership team, right, go to camps and stuff like that. And so by outward appearances, I looked very Christian. I'm not convinced that I was at the time. So I had a youth leader come to me, and she said, CJ, I'm struggling right now because I used to pray that my son, she had like a two-year-old son or something like that. She would say, I used to pray that my son would grow up to be a teenager like you in the church. And she said, I can't do that anymore. I can't pray that prayer anymore. And that had to be really uncomfortable for her to say. And it was really uncomfortable for me to hear. But the truth needed to be told because she loved me and cared about the condition of my soul in that moment. And so people inside the church need the truth in love just as much as people outside the church. So what does that look like? It looks like we love each other in times of mourning and anguish. He is near the brokenhearted. We remind each other of that. We weep with those who weep, all while reminding them of the steadfast promises and love of God. We love each other in times of celebration and joy. We join with our brothers and sisters to celebrate and praise the Father from whom all good things come, right? That's what we've talked about already. We love each other in times of spiritual dryness. And this one, I think, is a lot more common than maybe we talk about, because it's easy to go through the motions while feeling very dry in your spiritual life. So we love each other by stirring each other up to love and good works, walking alongside each other in the valleys and the deserts, all the while doing everything that we can to remind the person who's in that dryness of the beauty and the majesty and the awesomeness of Christ, the thing that they've lost sight of in the moment. Right? We love them by turning them continually back to Christ. And so all these things are because of what was taught the last two sermons, right? So we know what love is from the Bible based on the last two sermons, and this is how it's beginning to play itself out at Cornerstone and in our lives. And so one of the things that Pastor Brian said for me to do this morning, he said, I want you to talk about how Cornerstone loves, and then I want you to show us like someone doing that in the Bible. It's very simple, and so that's what I want to do. But there's a lot of places that you can go to do that. And you could end up kind of scattered, if I'm not careful, looking at all these different places and giving little short snippets. I just kind of want to focus. I want to focus on Jesus and really get our attention there. So Mark 6, 30 through 44. If you will turn there, it'll be worth it. I promise I'm not going to have you look for 15 different Bible verses this morning. So Mark 6, 30 through 44. This is Jesus feeding the 5,000. It's one of the accounts of one of the times that he did this. But there's a couple of unique things about this particular account that I want us to focus on. I think will be worth our time this morning. So I'm going to read it. Starting in verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot all from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. And he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. So there's 3 things that I think are key about this passage for us this morning. One is that the apostles, just to give a little bit of background, the apostles just showed up from this really long journey, right, where they've been out traveling and they've been out ministering, they've been out serving and pouring themselves out to people already. And then they show up and they're tired and they're exhausted, and Jesus recognizes their need, right, and wants to give them some time away to recoup from all of this. But in verse 34, there's this word compassion. In verse 34, and this verb, I'm just going to read this. This verb is often used in the New Testament to describe Jesus having compassion on various people. In Luke's gospel, both the Samaritan man and the father in the parable of the prodigal son are described as feeling and expressing compassion. And I think that we can understand this as love that moves to action. Okay, love that moves us to action. That's the kind of compassion that Jesus is having for these people. So back to the story. Jesus tries to give his disciples a break. He tries to send them away, but the crowds are too much. They're too needy. They're asking a lot. And maybe even unfairly, right? Those people just got back from doing this. They need to rest themselves. And yet, what we don't see is Jesus getting frustrated with the people. What we don't see is Jesus getting short with the people. What we don't see is him being harsh with them in any way. Jesus shows loving compassion towards them, for they are like sheep without a shepherd. So in that moment where he sees need, his heart is moved to compassion, to love that expresses itself in action. And what's the very first thing that compassion drives Jesus to do for the people? He teaches them. He teaches them the truth. That's the most important thing that he can give them. So he meets their ultimate spiritual need in that moment, and that is the truth. Man shall not live by bread alone. And then we see that either Jesus teaches for a really long time or he starts teaching late in the day. I'm not really sure which one it is, but either way, night is approaching, it's getting dark, and the disciples tell Jesus, like, we need to send these people out of here. They got to go get some food for dinner. They need to find a safe place to sleep. And the disciples start worrying, and also they're probably like, all right, let's get a move on, right? He taught them, they're good to go, let's get them out of here. And then Jesus decides that he will be their provider for the night, both spiritually and practically. He feeds the people, which just the men in attendance number 5,000. So there could be 10,000 people, there could be 15,000 people, we're not sure. But we know it's at least, absolute minimum, 5,000 people. So it's a miracle. He provides for them, and they all eat fish and bread until they are physically satisfied, right? Bellies full. And so Jesus' compassion for these people, his love for these people, motivated him to give them the truth, the most important thing that he can give them. But he also meets their physical needs. And really, this is reminiscent of the Israelites in the Old Testament wandering around the wilderness. And God is providing nourishment for them through manna and instruction for them through the law. So Jesus is saying, like, I'm the same God. I'm the one who's always provided for you and loved you. The one that's always had compassion on you. So he meets all their needs because he cares about the whole person. And so if there's ever a time where we forget about part of a person, I think we're in the wrong. They need the truth, and we need to care about them physically because God cares about the whole person. Now, in just in case we try to say something like, well, that's Jesus, right? That's great that he did that, but I'm not Jesus. I can't feed 5,000 people. I won't be able to do it like he can. I think that we need to read something else this morning before we finish. So Matthew 25, 31 through 46. It would be worth your time to turn there. Matthew 25, 31 through 46. Says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So there's this severity in the language here that it really doesn't leave us any kind of luxury for passivity or apathy when it comes to loving people. Right? We can't just hope that by chance we end up loving people as we go on throughout our life. But Jesus is saying that it will be part of the test on the day of judgment. How did you love people? The love that we show to others is the greatest evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in our own life. Now, I don't want anyone to get confused, because the Bible, especially places like Ephesians, is really clear that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone. But as Martin Luther once put it, we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. Did you guys catch that? I'll read it again. We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. So when you are saved, that faith is accompanied by love and good works always. If you do not have love and good works, it's evidence that you may not have saving faith. So on the final day of judgment, like Jesus is talking about, what will your loving actions testify about your faith? Is your professed faith validating itself in acts of love? Is your professed faith proving to be real faith by the way that you love people? How are you feeding, clothing, and caring for the downtrodden? How are you speaking truth and love to your brothers and sisters? How are you soothing the wounds of those who are hurt? How are you welcoming the stranger and the foreigner? How are you caring for the orphans and the widows? How are you making the gospel of Christ known to a dark and evil world? To not love people in the way that the Bible demands of us is to make our faith a fraud. Right? This love is absolutely essential. That's the point I'm trying to drive home right now. That we have to be a church, the gathered people of God, marked by love. We have to be, or we're not the church. Right? This is absolutely essential to what it means to be Cornerstone in Ione. To love people as the Bible demands that we should is to prove our faith is authentic and live a life of grace and mercy from Christ our King. So the question for this week, and maybe beyond, I'm not sure, I'll ask you to ponder this. Am I a sheep or am I a goat? Has my faith proved to be authentic by the way that I love? Where would I stand on the day of judgment, the left or the right? So if you look around at your life and the evidence doesn't look good right now, repent of that. Throw yourself on the mercy and grace that is found in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and begin to live in submission to the command of love. And if things do look good, that's great. You should praise God for the gift of faith that He's given you and the love that is being the fruit of that. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Ephesians 2:4-10 says, God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, we might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So Christians, we were saved for a purpose. We were saved to love. We were saved to walk in these good works. Walk in love. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the gift of faith that You have given us. Father, I pray that the love with which we have to one another and to those outside of this church would be just this amazing apologetic to a watching world that You are indeed God, that You are real, and that You have really changed sinners' hearts. Father, I pray again that Cornerstone would be a church marked by love, that our faith would be proven authentic by the way that we love each other. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We hope that you found it encouraging and challenging. Please feel free to share this podcast with friends and family, and we will see you all next week.